Well, welcome back to our study of Leviticus. We are at the end of chapter 16. And just to remind you, we've been talking about the Day of Atonement. We're going to be picking up with verse 28. And verse 28 deals with the man who took care of the skin, the flesh, the dung of the bull and the goat that had been sacrificed for the Day of Atonement. And he had to carry those parts outside of camp and burn them. And when he comes back, he's got to wash himself, which sounds very familiar because you know that we've heard the same procedure in place for Aaron as the high priest. And even the fit man, who had to take the scapegoat out of camp. And so let's start with Leviticus 16, verse 28. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp.
Here again, this is just dealing with protocol, cleanliness, and you have to do things God's way. I'll just say this, that today, this Day of Atonement is called Yom Kippur by the Jewish holiday, so it's still a high day for them, and they follow some of the protocol. Okay.
Verse 29, and this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by a statute forever.
So, the Day of Atonement was different than the other festivals. There were seven required festivals, but the Day of Atonement was not a feast. Like, you read about the seven feasts of Israel, but they're actually festivals. Not, when I think of a feast, I think of a big table spread and a lot of food and all that. This is not the case for the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was a day of fasting. Not only abstaining from eating, but abstaining from work. And this thing is so serious. This day is so serious, and God was so serious about this, that if you violated, you were cut off from the nation. And you think about this, the King James uses the word afflicted, a time to afflict your souls. And if you look at the word afflicted, it's talking about pressing down or humbling yourself before the Lord. And so the Day of Atonement was a day of humbling yourself, in that you recognize your sin was brought to remembrance, and your need for someone taking care of that sin for you. And I think how this is pointing to redemption, and how we have to humble ourselves before the Lord, recognizing that we do need a Savior. We do need someone to take our place, someone who will bear the penalty for the sin, someone who will remove the sin from us. And so just remember that this law was pointing to Jesus fulfilling the law. So he fulfilled the Day of Atonement. So we do not celebrate the law, but we definitely celebrate Jesus, who fulfilled the Day of Atonement. Do you follow me?
Mm-hmm.
But it's so good to understand the natural so you can understand the principle of the spiritual. Everyone, it didn't matter if you were foreign or not. One law, one thing you'll find about God's laws is they applied to everyone. It wasn't one law for native born and one law for other people and another law for another people. It was one law for everyone. And if you were going to live in that nation, then you were going to humble yourself before the Lord on the Day of Atonement. Or you're cut off from the nation. You with me? If you're going to be in the body of Christ, if you're planning on living eternally with the Lord, you're going to humble yourself before the Lord. And you're going to have to follow His procedure, which is accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Okay?
We were talking this afternoon about some things, and to me it seemed like it was, I guess I wasn't in tune, but all of a sudden Pete said, then this is a spiritual principle that everybody should live by. And he says something like that, and my ears perk up real quick. And he said, we should all see, we should look, see the end from the beginning. And he was talking about work and doing some things, but I've been thinking on that, and you think about our study of this Day of Atonement. We are a very, very blessed people that we have this Word of God. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we can see the end of this Day of Atonement from the beginning by looking at this and studying this. And isn't that, that's miraculous. It really is miraculous, isn't it? And I thank the Lord for what He's done.
You know, people want to see how fast they can do things. They're so interested in speed. Get it done. Get it done. You understand? And people want instant salvation. They don't want a commitment. They don't want to take the steps that's involved in building an intimate relationship with the Lord. And there's more to it than making a confession. There has to be the desire to want to be around the Lord and not to try to rush things. But what is the end? You know, most people live for today. They're looking at what they can do now, the here and now. But how is that affecting eternity? That's what we have to learn, is what I do today has eternal effects. And so am I making right choices? What I was talking to Heather about is Jesus or God, they see the end from the beginning. And I told her that's what we should do, the principle. Is when we're doing something, we need to look at the end. Let's look at all the ramifications that are involved. And let's see this thing as it's completed before we start. And then we'll make wise decisions along the way. But if you just, what I call, flying by the seat of your britches, and you're just making your decisions as you go along, you can find yourself in trouble, trying to compensate here and compensate there. And we need to learn that God has all this thing figured out before He ever created man. And if we're going to live happily ever after, as it said, then we're going to have to do things God's way. That's why it's so important to study. Show yourself approved to God. It's not about men. It's about God. You're learning the ways of God. You learn what pleases God. You learn what doesn't please God. And all this is a journey. This life is a journey that's taken us to another life. And what we do in this life has a direct effect on what happens in eternity from our perspective, you understand. So am I pleasing God with this life, or am I using this life to please myself? And so by recognizing who we are, in light of who God is, that should humble us to where we bow before the Lord. I'm talking about in our heart, not just a physical bowing, but in our heart to bow before the Lord. We humble ourselves before the Lord. Not my will, your will. Not my way, your way. You with me? And that, to me, that's what this is all pointing to. When you look at these laws, you look at these festivals, it's they're actually predicting what's coming. Now, it's here because the law's fulfilled. So we need to have an understanding of what Jesus has done for us, and then what our responsibilities are to him. What are we to do with what he's done?
That's good. Verse 32. And the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. Did I skip some? Okay, thank you. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar. And he shall make an atonement for the priest and for all the people of the congregation.
So you're actually giving a summary here of this chapter, okay? And if you notice that he's atoning the most holy place in the tabernacle meeting, making atonement for the tabernacle meeting. The brass altar has to be atoned. He has to be atoned. His family has to be atoned. All the people of the nation have to be atoned. So the Day of Atonement was all-inclusive for the entire nation and for the things that are involved in the worship of the Lord. A very, very sacred time. And this is a time to where the Day of Atonement is getting things right before God. This was done annually.
Mm-hmm.
We get things right before God through Jesus. Amen.
Very good. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses.
So those under the law, the nation of Israel, under this law, this is perpetual. It's annual. That's why even today, you'll find that the Jewish nation puts great emphasis on these festivals. They're on the calendar, you understand. And that Day of Atonement is a very important day. Yom Kippur, very important day to them. Jesus should be very important to us. It's more than just a day. It's a person. And we're resting in a person. We're humbling ourselves before a person. And we're allowing him to direct our lives. Or we should be.
That's good. All right, chapter 17.
Aaron did everything according to the commandment the Lord gave to Moses. And so when this thing was initiated, it was done right.
Mm-hmm.
Which is so amazing how Israel turned away from it. What is amazing to me is how people turn from what works for them. I look at this nation.
Yeah.
What made this nation great is God. Following the principles of God. And when it gets to that point to where it's the greatest nation on earth, then the generation then decides they have a better idea. And the next generation and every generation has taken the nation down. When you look at the 60s, when they took the prayer out of the school, took commandments off of the walls and all this stuff, then you'll find the nation went on a downhill spiral, and it's been going that way ever since. You look at Israel as an example. When they turned from God, it was always detrimental to the nation. They wanted to be like other nations. And God didn't want them to be like other nations. God does not want us to be like other people. God wants us to be distinctly different. And He calls that holy. You be holy as I'm holy. There's no God like me. There should be no people like you.
Yeah.
You're a people dedicated to a holy God. That would make you a holy people. Okay.
Good. Chapter 17.
Okay.
This chapter gives us instruction concerning animal sacrifices. The fact that they were prohibited from eating blood, the procedure for covering the blood of wild animals that were killed to be eaten, and the law concerning eating the meat of an animal that died or was killed by another animal. So let's look at the first couple verses in 17. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, What man soever there be of the house of Israel, that killeth an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord.
So if they kill the ox or the lamb or the goat, these are sacrificial animals, okay? And so they do this in or outside the camp. They had to take it to the tabernacle of meeting, the courtyard. It was to be offered to the Lord. And if they did not do that, then they were going to be guilty of shedding blood. And because of the guilt of shedding blood, they would be cut off from their people. And so this law was given so the people would bring their sacrifices to the Lord. Now you understand that the heathen all around them are sacrificing at all different places. They're sacrificing to all different types of gods and all that. And so God says to prevent that, then you bring these sacrifices to the tabernacle. In other words, keep your attention on God. Understand that these sacrifices are made to the true God, not to some false God, not to some idol. That was the whole objective of this, and then he they told him, if you didn't do that, you're going to be cut off. And so prior to the law, they'd been sacrificing in the fields. And so the law was bringing things in order. Now, here you have to understand the time period that we're in, that they're in. Israel has been delivered from Egypt. This is in early stages, you understand. And so Israel has been subjected to the pagan worship of the Egyptians. And so when God brings them out and delivers the nation of Israel, then he's setting these laws and making them distinctly different. Now, you can't do it that way anymore, nor can you do it the way the people do it in the land you're going to. You're going to worship me, the one who delivered you, and you'll have to do it my way. Bring it to the tabernacle, so your attention will always be on me.
This may sound very obvious, but I thought about this. You know, there was one tabernacle. It wasn't like there were multiple tabernacles all around. And so people had to make an effort to get there. It doesn't say there's not a clause, in a radius clause, so to speak. Like if you're so many miles outside of this radius, you've got to pass on this. Wherever you were responsible for taking that animal.
You know, when Sennacherib came against Judah, when Hezekiah was king, and he sends his little entourage to make their boast and their threat and telling Judah to surrender and all. And then they're talking about to the people on the wall, just the common people. And he says, don't think your God can save you. None of the other gods could. And besides that, Hezekiah has taken away all of your high places and says you only can worship at one place. Well, thank God for Hezekiah, yeah, who had read the law and was following the law. But that was like an indictment against him. Are you out of your mind? Mm-hmm. Everybody has to come to Jerusalem to worship? No, that's crazy. That God's not going to save you. But you read it, and you'll find that God did save them in a miraculous way. You understand? There's only one true God. Now, what's that telling us? There's not another way.
Right.
People say, well, that's unreasonable. Doesn't it sound unreasonable to have to go to Jerusalem for an entire nation to offer your sacrifices? But who are we to question God? If God says that's what's to be done, it's not for us to ask questions. It's for us to mount up and go to Jerusalem.
Right.
And do the sacrificing at Jerusalem. The same thing today. It's not for us to question the ways of God.
Right.
God says there's one way. There was one way to worship God, and that was at the tabernacle. There's one way to worship God, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's not another way. And we have to resign to the fact that God means what he says and says what he means, and he is so far superior to our thinking that it's foolish for us to think we have a better idea.
Yeah.
You don't get better than God. Not the true God.
Some of you ladies might remember this from Women of the Word. The Lord laid on Jane's heart one year, convenient Jesus or covenant Jesus, and I might have those backwards, but convenience versus covenant. This was covenant. God was speaking covenant during this this law, this Levitical law, was part of the covenant. And covenant doesn't always mean convenient, does it? The two, we shouldn't even put the two in the same sentence, should we? Because if you're looking for convenience, you're looking to please yourself or to make things easy on yourself. But when you're dealing with covenant, covenant talk is always about the other.
And that's really what you're doing when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ. You're entering into a blood covenant.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? And that covenant is only broken by death. And people today don't understand that there's more to this. And I'm just saying, no, you're in a covenant with God. And that covenant is saying, what I need, God will supply. But what God needs, I'm to supply. So it's reciprocal.
Right.
We just see the covenant is one way. God needs us to represent Him on earth. We want God looking after us all the time,
mm-hmm.
but we want to serve Him part-time.
Mm-hmm.
No, this is a covenant agreement we have with the Lord, and it would do us well to understand that.
Yeah. Good. Verse 6, chapter 17. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord.
So these animals that are brought are offered to the Lord. And the priest is responsible for doing God's work. That blood of that animal is not shed out on the ground. That blood of the animal is poured out to the Lord. What's it doing? It's pointing to the blood of Jesus. The sacrifice is made, the innocent for the guilty.
And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations.
So, the law was given, we said this earlier, to prevent the Israelites from offering sacrifices to false gods,
mm-hmm.
like they had previously done. And so, by the old practices, they were unfaithful to God, even though God had cut covenant with Abraham. They weren't faithful to God. His descendants weren't following the ways of Abraham. You follow me?
Mm-hmm.
And so this law that was given, the perpetual statute for the nation of Israel, sacrifice to God. And to God alone.
And thou shalt say unto them, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offereth a burnt offering or sacrifice, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people.
Here again, one law.
Mm-hmm.
It didn't matter whether you were national born or if you'd proselyted over and you'd become a citizen, so to speak, of Israel, then that law applied to you. And if you didn't follow that law concerning the sacrifices, sacrificing to God, then you were cut off from the nation. And here again, all this points to Jesus. There's still just one way. And that way's for everybody. People say, what about this people? What about this people? What about that nation? What about that nation? God's fair. God's just. And I believe if your heart cries out to know the true God, God is going to oblige you in introducing himself to you. But there's a responsibility on the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our role. We have to give people the opportunity to receive Jesus. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
And so don't be talking to me about what about them, because I'm going to tell you, if you're that concerned, then why don't you go to them and give them the gospel? And people that are talking like that are trying to find another way out. They're not interested in those people. They just want to argue. They think they have a better way. No. God set it up and it has to be done God's way. Accept Jesus if you want to live eternally with the Lord.
You know, and he's so merciful. I was just thinking as we were talking about this one law, one way. Thank you, Lord, that you have given me the opportunity to be grafted in. So, I don't know. The Lord is so good. Verse 10. And whosoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people.
So the Jews were forbidden to eat blood. Life's in the blood. Now you understand why, when you look at the sixth chapter of John, the Jews got so upset with Jesus and the disciples who'd been following him. It says from that time forth, many of them turned and walked away. What did he say to do? Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Well, you're out of your mind. The law says we're not to eat blood. They're thinking naturally. He's thinking spiritually. In other words, you drink in the blood that's been shed for you. You recognize what this blood's all about. The life's in the blood. And what he's saying is, take my life into you. You follow me? But they couldn't understand that. And he went on to say, the words I speak to you are spirit and life. But they're thinking naturally. Mm-hmm. And that's the problem with people. They have a problem with God because they think naturally. And we're not to be thinking naturally. We're to be thinking spiritually. You with me? And then let the spirit guide the natural man, the physical man. But don't depend on the physical man for guidance. He will lead you astray. That's a guarantee.
Mm-hmm.
He will lead you astray. The Spirit of God will never lead you astray. And so there's not a contradiction here. Jesus was not violating the law. But they're thinking naturally. They're not thinking spiritually. Now, why were they not to eat the blood or drink the blood? Because it represented life. What did Jesus say? You've got to take my life. Don't take the life of any other. Don't drink in the life of any other.
That's
all
good.
Through the Old Covenant, don't you take the life of any other. But when we step over into the New Covenant, Jesus said, to live, you have to take my blood. You follow me?
Right.
Okay.
That's so good. Yeah, even today, I found myself, I was thinking about this law, and just like that, I slipped into fleshly thinking about the law, natural thinking, and I asked Pete this question, what if so-and-so, and it dealt with the law. And so gently, he reminded me, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, if you walk according to the Spirit, right? Not the flesh. And our covenant now deals with the spirit man, the heart of man, our inward man. And so we're not bound to these laws that govern the external man, right? Aren't we so grateful? I am grateful for that. So grateful.
Let's say this. Anytime you hear someone say something by the Spirit, and you don't understand it, then don't write it off because that doesn't agree with what you've been taught. But find out where they're coming from.
Yeah.
I don't see anybody asking Jesus, what do you mean to eat your flesh and drink your blood? What is it that you're saying to us? See where I'm coming from?
Right.
And so often people just take something at face value and they don't go deep enough to find out what's really said. We talk often in idioms. We use all types of adages and things of this nature. But people that are foreign to that don't know what we're saying. And so find out
right.
What they're saying. What do you mean? You with me?
Mm-hmm.
If I say to you that dog gonna hunt,
right.
Ask me what I mean.
Right.
I'm not talking about dogs and I'm not talking about hunting. You follow?
Mm-hmm.
My time's up. I'm going to have to stop here.